Well, this is a time for our children to go to their Sunday school class with Auntie Bianca and Alette. Who would have guessed Alette would be teaching and helping teach a Sunday school when she was in Sunday school herself, young lady, grown up. What a blessing. But also, folks, I do invite you, please turn with me in your Bibles. Come with me to the book of Revelation. We're entering into Revelation chapter 21. And because I knew some time ago that Pastor Herman had so willingly agreed to come in and relieve me in time in the pulpit, I wanted to, instead of dealing with the text this morning, verse by verse, and doing a proper exposition, I wanted to deal with a bit of a topical sermon so that with the break next week, I can then pick up on the week thereafter, Lord willing, Revelation 21, and go into in-depth verses 1 through 5. But if you've turned to Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5, let me read it for us. And then I would like to share with us, by way of a topical sermon, what will heaven be like? Let us read. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Okay. So as we pick up our time in the book of Revelation again after the Easter weekend break, today we get to the answer to the question, which I do hope you have contemplated at some point in your life: what will heaven be like? However, I hasten to add, if we're really honest with one another, even despite Scripture's description of heaven in various parts of God's Word, our Bible, I agree it is difficult to imagine what the eternal city will be like. It's difficult to imagine what our eternal abode will be as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, before I delve into the wonderful truths of verses 1 through 5 in a couple of weeks' time, this morning, by way of an overview, I would like to help us understand, what will heaven be like? And that's because there are way too many false teachings and statements about heaven, even by the so-called Church of Jesus Christ. Lastly, though, another reason for us giving an insight into what heaven will be like, it will help us, folks, when we know what heaven will be like, it will help us live the life that we've been given in the flesh now and live it for the one who died and gave his life for us, that we would have life. That we might heed the command that is actually given the church. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Let me read it for us. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ," in other words, born again from above, "by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, keep seeking those things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When we know what heaven will be like, it will help you and I be able to live the life we now live in the flesh for the one who gave his life for us, setting our heart and our affections on that which is above, not on that which is in the earth. So, to give you an idea where we will go in our observation, in our overview, in understanding what heaven will be like, I'm going to share 10 observations with you. No, we won't be here all day. These 10 go fairly quickly, most of them. Some of them we're going to spend a bit of time on. But I'm going to deal with it in this way. What will heaven be like? Everything will be new. Everything will be full. Everything will be forever. Everyone will be like a bride. I know that's got us men a bit worried, okay? Everything will have reward and rest. Everything will be like family. Everything will be better. Everything will be glorious. Everything will be like going home. And everyone will see Jesus Christ. So to get us going, though, I'm going to invite you, keep your finger here. We are going to come back from time to time to Revelation 21. But please turn back with me into the New Testament and find your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look for verse 6 through verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 9. I need to share this with us first to get us going and understanding what heaven will be like. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 reads this way, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body," in other words, living the life as we are today, "we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage." Now that word "for" in verse 7, "for we walk by faith, not by sight," you could translate that quite correctly from the Greek. It could be read, "because we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8 now makes a lot more sense. "We are of good courage. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body," in other words, to have died, be lain in the grave, but raised in soul, "and be at home with the Lord. Therefore," verse 9, "we have also as our ambition, whether at home, living the life that we're living today, or absent, having died, to be pleasing to him." But I say this because it's really important we grasp this at the very outset. What will heaven be like? Heaven is a place where only believers in Christ will go. And one is only a believer in Christ when you have responded as Jesus Christ gave Nicodemus instruction. In John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, when Nicodemus says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, because no one can do the things, the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said this, "Truly," verse 3, John chapter 3, "truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he?" Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water being the word of God, spirit being God's leading and guiding us through the bonds and cords of his love to the foot of the cross with grace and mercy, where we can call out to him as Father and ask for forgiveness. You see, that new birth in Christ is only given by God. It's not conditioned on being a member of Everglen Baptist Church. That's a good thing. After you have come to know Christ as your Savior. So, this is the truth. There are two things that are eternal in our world. Man's soul and the Word of God. For the Word of God is Jesus Christ. God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct. But man's soul is eternal. We will live eternally in one of two places. Reject Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation given through His only begotten Son, and you will spend your eternity in a place called hell, which we've already discovered and spent some time on in depth in the book of Revelation. But respond to the grace and mercy that He gives all people, and as He brings you to the foot of the cross and helps you to call out upon Him as Lord and Savior, you will be born again from above. And yes, there's no time to be baptized. The thief didn't have time to come down from the cross and be baptized. And yet Jesus promised, as I will share with us a little later, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, so heaven is only where born again believers will be. But when we get to heaven, let's look at these 10 observations. Because what will heaven be like? Everything will be new. First point. First observation. Come back with me to Revelation 21, verse 1. What will heaven be like? Everything will be new. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. For the first heaven, that which we can see today, and the first earth, that which we can see and live on today, passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I'll deal with that statement when we get into this by way of a more in-depth exposition in a couple of weeks. But let me go back to this statement. Absolutely everything will be new. Let me illustrate that by reminding us of the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 42 through verse 43, we hear a most profound prayer. Probably, in my opinion, use it, lose it, I'm not going to be offended, but in my opinion, probably the most profound prayer recorded in the Bible, in God's Word. Luke 23, verse 42, and he, the thief, was saying, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Verse 43 of Luke 23, and he, Jesus Christ, says to him, the thief, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. But I want to put to you, folks, that not even the thief on the cross could comprehend the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of the love of God that that statement contains. The thief had never seen paradise. In fact, he had been just afflicted as you and I are with the daily grind of life, and he had followed a path of terrorism and of thievery and of murder, and he was now a convicted sinner. His idea of paradise was probably very, very remote from what Jesus was talking about. In fact, we need to remember that paradise has only ever been seen by three people. Adam and Eve, as they walked with God in the cool of the garden, they witnessed what paradise was before the fall of man. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul. I'll be dealing with that a little bit later. He, too, has seen paradise. But what will heaven be like? Everything will be new. That means heaven will be as life should be. How's that for a two-week thought? Heaven will be as life should be. There will be no sin. There will be no relationship issues between ourselves and God. There'll be no relationship issues between ourselves and others. Heaven will be full of good because God is there. And so for the first time, when we get to heaven, we will truly understand a verse which I know Pastor Harriman shared with our young people this past weekend. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Folks, you might struggle with that today. But when you get to heaven, you will understand everything is new and life is, heaven will be life as it should be. But maybe you're wondering, well, what does new actually mean? There'll be a new you and a new me. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through verse 58. Because heaven will be new, heaven will be like life as it should be, but we will also be new. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through verse 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That's the Bible's word for die. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we who are still alive will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's why in verse 54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. In other words, if it weren't for the law, we wouldn't understand sin. So that's why verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know it's wrong to steal. Well, we would. We've got a conscience. But God makes it explicitly clear, thou shalt not steal. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be new. We'll have a new body, something a little bit like what we are today, but much unlike what we are today. We'll have a new body, but we won't have the baldness. Because you do know that old joke, right? God made all heads. Some He covered with hair. The others were perfect. I'll leave it there, okay? So we won't have the baldness, we won't have the aches, we won't have the pains, we won't have the disease, we won't have a lack of sight for those in our church family who are without sight. We won't have a lack of hearing for those in our church family who have deafness. We won't have the infirmities. The blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, the lame shall walk. And do you want to know why it's absolutely essential for God to give us a new body? I'm going to get real practical now, but just think of this. This present body, me, you, as we find ourselves today, is not suitable for heaven. This body breaks. This body is fragile. I put that to the test on my mountain bike a couple of times, as I know other brothers have. This body breaks. It's fragile. You know this better than anyone else. This body is not going to last for eternity. There's just too much wrong, physically, emotionally, and most certainly spiritually. Whereas, think about it, heaven is for a long time. It's for eternity. This present body can't last for eternity. So God graciously gives us a new body that will last for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. For we know that this earthly tent, which is our house, if it is torn down through death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That means God's got a new body for you. For indeed, in this house, in this life, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from above. I'm convinced I'm going to be 6 foot. And yes, you know, our new body will be somewhat like what we are. It'll be recognizable. We'll be able to, hey, there's Guy and Sue. Wow, hi guys. Sorry about the pun. But also, folks, we'll recognize others. Isaiah, Paul, have you ever met them? You'll get to know exactly who they are. Amazing. Think of it this way, folks. Think of God giving us a new body in this way. You and I know all well today, we don't have the power to move us from fat to fit. God does. So we'll have a new body. We'll keep our features. But in understanding what heaven will be like, and understanding the truth that everything will be new, new will be new, we must also understand that creation will be new. We'll deal with this in depth more time when I take us back verse by verse in a couple of weeks. But for the moment, let me simply say this, to give you a 2-week thought on just what heaven will be like. There will be a new creation, a new capital city. Come back with me if you've been following me around in your Bible. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now we're going to, as we get further into Revelation 21, we're going to see the measurements of this new Jerusalem. But let me share this with you today. What will heaven be like? It'll be like be living in a new city. And you want to know the dimensions of the city? It's given us in the Word of God. I had to do a little bit of mathematics. Thank the Lord for computers. Okay? But this new city, are you ready? It's going to be 2,400 kilometers high. It's going to be 2,400 kilometers wide. It's going to be 2,400 kilometers deep. It'll be larger, to put it in context. We all know how big Australia is, right? Besides their ego. I'm talking about their landmass. Okay, we all know how big that is. This new city will be larger than the continent of Australia. Okay, I need to move us on. What will heaven be like? Everything will be new. Stop thinking it's going to be anything like what you're enduring today. But we also need to know a second observation, and here's where it goes a little bit quicker. Everything will be full. You're in the book of Revelation, just page back to chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9, everything will be full. What will heaven be like? Everything will be full. Everything will be new. Second observation, everything will be full. Revelation 7, 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, Jesus Christ, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Now, we dealt with this, but let me remind us. This multitude described in Revelation 7, 9 is only those persons living in the tribulation period, that future yet still to come, 7 years, it's only those people who trust in Jesus Christ, are born again from above, but then they lose their physical life, they are martyred, they're executed because of their faith and testimony in Christ. That's this group, Revelation 7, 9. It's only the tribulation saints. And that's already a multitude. You've still got to add in the church of Jesus Christ, which has been raptured, you and I. You've still got to add in the angelic beings. And so what does that mean? Everything will be full. There will be, everyone will be there. There'll be no empty spaces. But there'll also be space for everyone. It's not going to be like you having standing room only. It's not like you standing on one of those airport shuttle buses where you are shoulder to shoulder with everyone and there's not enough room to even move yourself. Remember, Jesus promised in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many dwellings." Heaven will be full. And if that thought scares you because you don't like crowds and you prefer to just be a bit of a loner like me, well, let me tell you, heaven will be full and you'll love it. Why? Because everyone there loves God and is loved by God. Today we don't like crowds because we're not quite sure where everyone is because we just don't feel like contending with a dirty, rotten sinner, even though we are a dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. So, what will heaven be like? Everything will be new. Everything will be full. There will be space for you, but you'll enjoy it. Another third observation, everything will be forever. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, "And there will no longer be any night, and they, people living in that eternal city, will not have any need of a light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them," and here it is, "and they will reign forever and ever." Folks, can I say this? There's a saying today that we're all way too familiar with, and it's this: every good thing must come to an end, or all good things must come to an end. Well, be careful. Be careful not to take that saying to heart, and especially when it comes to heaven. Nothing in heaven will ever come to an end. The problem is, most of us think of eternity in the context of what we experience today. For example, guess what tomorrow is? Monday. Okay, so it's back to work. It's back to the daily grind. There's Monday's laundry to be done. I will pray for you, ladies and men. And then there's, to make matters worse, there's Monday's ironing to be done. It's back to washing, it's back to cooking, it's back to ironing, it's back to working. No matter how much you try and escape by going to the Maldives next week, or to Italy, or to Paris, or to the Zambezi River, there is a sunset coming, and as beautiful as that might be, the dread is it ushers another day with the daily grind of life. What will heaven be like? Nothing like that. It will never end. Everything will be forever. It'll be like celebrating. If you could imagine the best day that you've had so far in this life upon the earth. And imagine that never ending. I know some people who dread the signature tune for Carte Blanche because it ushers in Monday. I can remember I was a boarder at school, used to dread Sunday nights because it meant I hadn't done my homework and I'd run out of excuses. I mean, you live in a hostel, you can't use the excuse, my dog ate the homework. It's a bit difficult. But folks, you cannot think of eternity. You cannot think of your eternal abode in that way. Everything will never end. Now, I need to help us understand a fourth observation. What will heaven be like? Everyone will be like a bride. Ladies, I have to admit, you're going to get this better than most of us men will. But I'm sure, as the ladies I speak to now who are married and those who aren't married, and even those who are never married, and those who at least are planning toward their marriage, I am sure that you're planning what your perfect day will be if you've not already done it. You have in mind what the color scheme is. You have in mind the decorations, the table settings, your wedding dress, your bridesmaids' dresses. You even have in mind what your groom will wear. I know that was true in my case. So here's a little bit of a insight into my courting Susan Fussell. Okay. She planned I would wear a blue suit. Okay, I loved her. Things you do for love, right? Blue suit it is. I should have got married in uniform. But the problem is, she then selects out platforms. This is the late 1970s. Platforms are in, and Sue's platforms are like that. So much so, she's now taller than me. How am I going to deal with this in my blue suit? I go and buy a pair of platforms. Yes, ladies and gents, I confess, bell bottoms were in, platforms were the rage. I wore platforms at my wedding. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That's all I can say. But here's the point, folks. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 8 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride is ready." She's made herself ready. All the arrangements have been done. All of the sparkle is there. It's going to be the best wedding day ever, and it will never end. Everyone will be perfect, a perfect bride, perfectly clothed. No platforms to hide deficiencies in height. Everything will be perfect. But if you're at this point imagining, I was exhausted in planning my wedding, I can remember Sue. I used to come and hopefully we would have a date night, and there she would be making table decorations from chicken wishbones, painted silver. It was amazing, the transformation of my marriage. But anyway, moving on. Sorry. I got to show you my album one day. It's really amazing. It's why it's locked away. Anyway, moving on. You might be saying, but I was worked to the bone at my wedding. Well, let me bring us to a fifth observation. Everything will have reward and rest. In this life, we are bruised and battered by life. There's still no end in sight to the turmoil. There's still sacrifice to be made. A sacrifice unique to you, and someone else will have a sacrifice unique to themselves. But the fact is, in this day, life is an endless journey of giving up, going without things, battling along. In heaven, what will it be like? Everything will have reward and rest. The Apostle Peter, he sensed how difficult life was, and he even says to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 30, Peter says to Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 27, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us?" He's asking what you and I are asking. And Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," in other words, the eternal state, "you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." What will be there for you to grapple with in this life? When you grapple in this life with tribulation, with trials, what is there for you? There are the words of Jesus. Heaven will be reward and rest. If there's anyone who can say, who can testify to the difficulties they've had to endure through having their body beaten black and blue as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, then it has to be the Apostle Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us a testimony into what he endured in this daily grind of life. 2 Corinthians 11:23, he's mocking those who think that they're working harder than him. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I far more in labors, far more imprisonments, far more in beatings, without number, often in danger." And then he goes on to list them. Here's Paul's life. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. In this life, there is sacrifice in serving the Lord by serving others. There is sacrifice in overcoming sin. Life is hard. Ministry is hard. But don't despair. Reward and rest is coming, not here on the earth, but in heaven. Okay, we're halfway. So let me recap. What will heaven be like? Everything will be new. Everything will be full. Everything will be forever. Everyone will be like a bride. And I hope you are looking forward to that. I am. Get it right 2nd time. Well, the Lord will. Everything will have reward and rest. What's the 6th observation? Everything will be like family. Now, some of you might say, "Whoa, hold on. If you know my family, then heaven isn't going to be like a family. It won't be heaven." Well, I know the saying, family are like fish. After 3 days, they go off. They begin to stink. Okay, I get it. But let me explain. Look with me at 1 John. 1 John, I do invite you to turn there with me. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. John writes, and he says this, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are." You see, as John is moved by the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit to give us an insight as to who we are in Christ and what we will be in our eternal state, because actually that's part of the context of 1 John chapter 3, we have an understanding that as new creatures in Christ, our relationship toward God and toward other believers can only be likened to something we are familiar with: family. He paints for us, John paints for us a very graphic picture of the loving embrace of a father who enfolds us in his arms and brings us, each one of us, a sin orphan. He brings us as a sin orphan into his family. Not just for a day, but for eternity. What will heaven be like? It'll be like family. It'll be the loving embrace of a father, and it'll be the loving embrace of one another, whom we will always esteem greater than ourselves, because we will be like him who is the one who did not think it something to grasp on, but humbled himself to become a servant. So, what will heaven be like? It'll be like family. But also, observation number 7, it will be like everything will be better. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And as you turn there with me, let me remind you, I've already given us a glimpse of what Paul's life looked like as he endured the daily grind of life, serving the Lord by serving others. When you get to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we get a glimpse of what Paul says here, and he says, "For I consider the sufferings." Beaten five times, okay, and all, as we read, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, I want to put to you, folks, if this had been written by anyone else other than the Apostle Paul, we might be forgiven for thinking aloud, you know what, that's just pie in the sky stuff. But let me remind you, we've already seen from the scriptures, Paul had seen the worst of life. But we easily forget he had seen the best of heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Paul is about to give a testimony that he has been and seen paradise. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I, the Apostle Paul, will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now he's speaking of himself, but he's speaking of himself in the third person. "I know a man," Paul's talking about himself there, "in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows." He doesn't know how this all happened, in other words. "But such a man was caught up to the third heaven, to heaven where the throne of God is. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was," look at this verse 4, "caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak." So when Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us, he isn't just barking at the moon like some demented dog. He knows. He's seen it. He's seen the worst of life and he's seen the best of heaven. It's why he can, with such authority, say, "To die is gain." For the believer in Christ. But let me also help us understand, heaven is better. Why? Because it is sinless. Heaven is better because it is sinless and joyful. Heaven is better because it is sinless, joyful, and because it's safe. Revelation chapter 21, verse 25. "The gates of the eternal city will never be closed." Why? There are no thieves in heaven. No murderers, no rapists. Oh, they are there, but they are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore they are like you and I, new creatures in Christ. Heaven is better not only because it is safe, but because God is there with us. God is tabernacling amongst his people. Heaven is better because there is no suffering. Revelation 21, verse 4. We've already read this morning, but he'll wipe away every tear. There'll no longer be death, no longer be mourning, no longer crying, no longer pain. The first things have passed away. Heaven is better than anything else you can imagine, but it will also be glorious. That's our eighth point. Our eighth observation is everything will be glorious. Folks, just look with me at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I'm going right back to almost the beginning. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. "After these things," says John, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, says John, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. That would be the raptured church of Jesus Christ, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I'm not going to rehash that sermon, but let me make this simple for us. Do you understand? Do I understand that when we die, or are raptured to go home to be with the Lord, in an instant, you and I, as born-again believers in Christ, will comprehend that all glory belongs to God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because with your very own eyes, with my very own eyes, we will see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who John saw in Revelation 4, verse 1 through 5. He saw God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But not only will you see and behold God face to face in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you'll also see the four angelic beings that are encircling His throne who proclaim daily, "Holy, holy, holy." You will see this magnificent scene with your own eyes. Heaven will be better than what you can imagine here. It'll be brighter than the 1,000 suns burning in the noonday. There'll be a radiance more than 1,000 chandeliers. Heaven will be loud with the music and praise of multitudes and millions of believers. Folks, you've witnessed, and maybe you've even been there when a sports stadium packed to the capacity is singing or is cheering. Now just multiply that by 70 times 7, and you'll have an understanding of just how loud heaven will be. And you'll be there. Why would all glory belong to God? God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father. Because you don't deserve to be there. I don't deserve to be there. But because God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son, and then gifted us with wonderful grace and mercy, and drew us lovingly to Himself. He overruled our stubborn heart and gave us the opportunity to call upon Him. Believe in everything that He has said about Himself, everything that He has done, doing, and will yet do. Believe in everything that He has testified about you and I. And as we call out to Him, we will be saved. We don't deserve to be there. We don't deserve to behold God. But we will. And therefore, all glory belongs to Heaven, Him. But you might be wondering, okay, heaven will be better. How can I be so certain? Okay, let me be a bit mischievous here. It took God 6 days to create the earth and the heavens, the universe. And we reckon, okay, this is a good place, but it's tainted by sin. But do you comprehend? God spoke what we can see into creation. It took Him 6 days. He could have done it in a day, I'm sure, but He chose to do it in 6 days. But think about this. He's been preparing a place for you for the past 2,022 years. There's why I know heaven will be better. What will heaven be like? It'll be like going home. Observation number 9. In the book of Hebrews, where my Bible study and I are going through Hebrews chapter 11, we've come to comprehend that these are people just like you and I who bear witness that as they grappled with the daily grind of life, they kept their vision on the Lord and that which is above. In fact, Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, all of these saints who are listed in that great chapter of faith in the New Testament scripture of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they all died in faith without receiving promises. Abraham was promised the land. He never got it. He will in the millennial kingdom. But in his lifetime, he never got it. Yet he never wavered from walking with the Lord. You see, they got it as we ought to get it. This life is but the opening chapter. In fact, it's just the introduction to life eternal with God. Think of it this way, folks. We get all of this information. Heaven will be like going home. Right now, we're reading about it. It's as if we've gone to the library. We wanted to pull out a book. So we've gone to the Slidex system and we get told this book is in that place and it's in that reference. You still have to go and fetch the book. Well, the wonderful truth is Jesus Christ is coming to fetch you so that you will see your eternal abode, which he's preparing. You can read a recipe for a cake, but to appreciate what the recipe is, you've got to eat the cake. Well, good news is, folks, you're going to eat your cake, but it'll be in heaven. You'll get to see. It'll be like going home. I was a boarder at school all of my school career, junior school, high school. I used to live for the end of term because I was going home. And then, of course, I'd have to come back. There's none of that happening. I got to go home to a farm, ride horses, motorbikes, go and look at game that were just roaming free. And that's a world that's tainted by sin. Oh, heaven will be like going home. We're all strangers here on the earth, saved and unsaved, because like I've already said, saved, you have an eternal abode. It's in heaven. Unsaved, you have an eternal abode. It's hell. But lastly, what will heaven be like? Everyone will see Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. When we get to heaven, folks, let me simply say this. We will meet someone who died for you. When we get to heaven, we will get to meet someone whom we've never personally met. Oh, we've read about him in his word, our Bible. We've already come to know him as he's described himself in our Bible. We've already spoken with him in prayer, but to this very day, you have not seen his smile. You have not seen in the love in his eyes as he looks upon you and as he draws you to himself and as he says to you, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, everyone will get to see Jesus. What will heaven be like? Everything will be new. Everything will be full. Everything will be forever. Everything will be like a bride. Everything will have rest and reward. Everything will be like family. Everything will be better. Everything will be glorious. Everything will be like going home. And everyone born again believer in Christ will see Jesus. One of the most important things about heaven is that God dwells there with his people. The Bible, as we trace where God has been with his people, first we see God walking with man in the Garden of Eden. Then he dwelt with Israel in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, and later in the temple when they got to Jerusalem. When Israel sinned, God departed from those dwellings. And then later, Jesus Christ came to the earth and tabernacled amongst us as a man, yet perfect God. Today, God does not live in man-made temples, but he lives in the bodies of his people, which is his church. In both the tabernacle and the temple, the veil stood between men and God. That veil was torn in two from the bottom to the top when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And even though God dwells in his believers today, in you and I today, we've still not fathomed or plumbed the depths of fellowship with God as we ought to. But one day we shall dwell in God's presence and enjoy him forever. So in this day then, understanding what heaven will be like, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for making it so simple for us to understand what heaven will be like. And thank you for the privilege that we've had today to open up your scriptures and learn of you, of that which you are preparing for us, as undeserving as we are. But thank you, Lord, for your love toward us in the measure that it is. Your grace and mercy is unfathomable. We get to see your faithfulness. It is great. And we get to see your mercies new every morning. And Lord, we need them. For we are a needy, a frail, and a fleshly people. But thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of all unrighteousness. All that we would ask, Lord, is that you would help us to be faithful, keeping our heart and our affections on you and that which is above, being used of you as a vessel fit for the Master's use, to give an account of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with gentleness to all who will ask. So help us to live in a manner where people will ask us why we have this hope, why we have this peace that passes all understanding, why we are thankful in contentment and in godliness every moment of every day. But we need your help to do just that. And we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.